Well, we're lecturing on Galatians this morning, class. We started last week. This is an awesome book. I think locked in this book are the treasures of the grace of God, which is the unmerited, undeserved love of God that's given to us through Christ. It's really what differentiates Christianity from so many other religions. And last week, we looked at the fact that Paul was under attack. And so he wrote this letter to Galatia, the Galatians in Galatia. It was an area somewhere around Turkey in the Roman province. And he was coming against these teachers that were basically saying, Paul isn't the real deal. He didn't hang out with Jesus for 3 years like the disciples did. I mean, how does he claim to know all this stuff? He doesn't know what he's talking about here. He's saying that Jesus loves you and he died for you, and all you got to do is just believe that, and that's it. And that's all you need to do to be a Christian. He doesn't understand that. He's coming up with his own deal here. Doesn't he know if you really want to be a good Christian, you've got to keep all the Mosaic law. You've got these kosher laws that need to be kept, all these ceremonial laws, if you really want to be truly pleasing to God. And Paul just comes at it full force. He doesn't pull any punches. And he says this in his letter to the Galatians, because they're starting to listen to these guys and follow them. And he says, I am astonished. In some versions of the Bible, he says, I'm shocked that you are so quickly, and look at the word he uses, deserting. You're deserting the one who called you. It's not like these guys were coming in there and say, hey, you know, Jesus isn't the Messiah. He's not who he said he was. You know, it's a farce. This isn't true. They were coming in. They said, oh, we believe in Jesus too. But if you really want to be pleasing to him, believing isn't enough. You got to do this, 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 and this. And Paul calls that deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. And you're turning to a different gospel. And then he says, really, there are no different gospels. There's only one gospel. So in this case, it's really no gospel at all that you're turning to. Now, these are teachers that are adding all this stuff. Paul looks at it like they're actually rejecting their Christianity by doing this. Peterson makes an interesting translation of this in the Message, just to kind of give you the full force of how upset Paul really was here. Look at how he puts it. I can't believe your fickleness. How easily you've turned traitor is the way he put deserted. You've turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ, by embracing a variant message. It is not a minor variation, you know. It's a completely other, an alien message, a no message. It's a lie about God. That's how serious Paul was about this. And so last week we just kind of looked at that. Why? Why does Paul have such a radical reaction? What's the big deal? You know, why can't it be Christ and then a few rules on top of that? And what we said is, that is really what creates the defining difference between Christianity and other religions. Other religions have a system of rules and regulations by which if you fulfill these regulations and rules, you will be pleasing to God. It's based on that system. Christianity isn't based on a system. It's based on a Savior and what He did for you and embracing the Savior. So if you're going to try and do these other things to be totally pleasing to him, then you don't need a Savior. You're looking to the system to save you. In so doing, looking to those things, you're looking to your moral performance as your Savior rather than Jesus. Why did Jesus die on the cross if you think you can be good enough to get there on your own? And so that's why he's getting upset. Really, what I'm hoping, my prayer is as we go through this book, and I pray this for myself, that we're going to begin to see how radical the nature of the gospel really is. How different, diametrically different it is from other religions. It's totally different. It's a total inversion of other religions, the reversal of other religions. Let me just show you a few. This one I'm sure you're very familiar with. These are some things Tim Keller, I got some from Eugene Peterson also, and some other guys. But here's the first one. You've heard me say this. This is one of the most simplistic ways to just show you how Christianity is a complete reversal of other religions. Other religions say, you obey, therefore I'm accepted. You obey and then God will accept you. The gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. See, complete reversal. Here's another one. Motivation in religion is based on fear and insecurity. Man, I don't want God ticked at me. I better do this. I'm not sure if God really likes me. I better. Gospel motivation is based on grateful joy and security in Christ. He died for you. He loves you so much, He made the way. You can't make the standards. He made it for you. This is awesome. Paul was so overjoyed. It wasn't up to him anymore. God made the way. And he served Him harder and maybe as more passionately than he ever did in his life. Here's another one. Religion. When circumstances in my life go wrong, I'm angry at God or myself, since I believe that anyone who is good deserves a comfortable life. You're earning everything, including your comfortable life. So as soon as things go wrong, you're mad at yourself. I knew I shouldn't have done that. I know I deserve this punishment. I messed up. Christianity doesn't work that way. Why? When circumstances in my life go wrong, I struggle. Absolutely. Nobody's going to pretend that. I struggle, but I know all my punishment fell on Jesus. So, listen, if I was to get punished for my actions, this place would be empty, okay? Come on, let's admit it, all right? All the punishment fell on Jesus, and that while God may allow this for my training, He's going to exercise His fatherly love within my trial. Here's another one. Religion. When I'm criticized, I'm furious or devastated because it's critical that I think of myself as a good person. Threats to that self-image must be destroyed at all costs. I have to know I'm a good. I got to feel like I'm a good person because that's my basis of acceptance from God. That isn't my basis of acceptance in Christianity. When I'm criticized, yeah, I struggle. You know, I mean, let's face it, you know. We all say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, but as soon as somebody starts agreeing with me, I get upset. Right? I struggle. But you know what? It's not essential for me to think of myself as a good person. That's why Jesus died, because I'm not a good person. My identity is not built on my record of my performance, but on God's love for me in Christ. One more. I got two more, actually. My prayer life in religion consists largely of petition, and it only heats up when I am in a time of need. My main purpose in prayer is control of my environment. I want to control my finances. I want to control my health. I want to control my job situation. But when you really have had an encounter with God, you know He loves you. He has nothing but good intentions for you. And it should begin to transform our prayer life so that it consists more of generous stretches of praise and adoration. My main purpose is fellowship with God. I love Acts chapter 16. If anybody should have been motivated to start praying to control their environment, it was Paul and Silas, right? Beaten with rods. That's wild, man. It says much, a lot. Then thrown into jail, put in shackles, in a prison, and it doesn't say that they started going into prayer to try and control their environment. God, get us out of here. I can't believe this has happened. God, open these doors. God, just make a way. We've got to get out. They didn't do that. You know what their prayer consisted of? It consisted of generous stretches of praise. And then guess what? God got them out anyway. One more. Religion. I am the one who does things for God in religion, and you better do it. You don't want him mad at you. In the gospel, God does things for me and through me. He died for me.
It's not up to me anymore. It's up to God.
So as we go through this book, you're going to see it doesn't take too much reading between the lines to see that Paul had a radical message, and it was upsetting the religious teachers. And they were upset with him, and not only were they calling Paul's message into question, they were calling Paul himself into question. Not only do we not think your message is not valid, Paul, you know what? You're not valid. You were never with Jesus when he was on the earth here. So what Paul does in this opening chapter, in verse 1, he defends his apostleship. And then by verse 12, he defends his message. What, you don't think I'm a legitimate apostle and you don't think the gospel message I'm preaching is legitimate? Well, let me just show you, first of all, that I believe I am legitimate. First is defense of the fact that he is an apostle. He starts off the very first line of his letter to the Galatians. He says, Paul, an apostle. I am an apostle. Sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's a pretty serious claim. But he's going to substantiate his claim as he goes through in this letter. So not only does he defend his apostleship, now he defends his gospel message. Listen, not only am I an apostle called by God, but the message I have, I didn't receive that either from any man. Nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, listen, this gospel I'm preaching, it's not any human concoction. It's not my own private version of something I picked up secondhand from the Jerusalem apostles. It didn't originate with man, but with God. Listen, it didn't come out of Paul's mind. It came out of God's heart. That's what he's trying to tell him. So the second half of this chapter, Paul's argument for the truth of the fact that he's really called as an apostle and as gospel, he begins by telling his testimony. You know, sometimes that's the most effective thing you can do. I think most of the time it is. I think sometimes just tell somebody if they're curious or you want to see if you can pique their interest in the gospel, just tell them what God did for you. So Paul, rather than going into a heavy apologetic right away, which he could, the guy was a masterful arguer and debater for the gospel. You see that in the book of Acts. He just simply turns to what God did in his life. He begins by just telling him and recounting how anti-Christian he was. Remember, this guy was a terrorist. He was. He was a terrorist against the Christians. You talk about a crazy turnaround. He says, listen, you've heard. He knows they've heard about it. Of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. The record's in the book of Acts. You know about that. Chapter 8 and chapter 9, it says that Paul was breathing out threats and murder and throwing Christian men and women in prison. Now, why does he tell this to the Galatians? What's the point of giving them your ugly biography? Paul wants to show them how crazy, illogical, and astonishing his conversion really is. He went from persecutor to preacher, right? He went from wanting to kill Christians to being willing to be killed as a Christian. Think about it. He went from being against Christ to totally standing for Christ. What happened? What he's saying is, listen, don't you see this dramatic reversal in my life? This astonishing reversal. I want to confront you. You've got to deal with something here. Do you think it's the work of man or do you think it's the work of God? And when you give your testimony, basically that's what you're telling people. Listen, I used to be this way. Now I'm that way. I used to think and view the world this way. Now I think and view the world that way. You really think it's the work of man or do you think it's the work of God? And the reason Paul describes this pre-conversion life is to show just how improbable it is. Totally ridiculous that he could ever have been allured into the ranks of the apostles by just human effort. The apostles were his arch enemies, first of all. He didn't want to talk to them, you know? I mean, it's close, maybe not quite as crazy, but it'd almost be like if some Christian leaders found out that some crazy Middle Eastern terrorist wanted to meet with the pastors, you know? A bin Laden wants to meet with a group of pastors. I mean, he'd be like, listen, man, we better check this out. Can we have some, you know, some protection, some cover or whatever? I'm not meeting with him. You meeting with him? No, I'm not meeting with him. That's how they were with Paul. They didn't want to, well, yeah, right, sure he's a Christian. Okay, yeah, what's he up to this time, you know? And Paul just is saying, listen, there's only one explanation of how I could come to devote my life to Christ this way. And how it came to him to just preach the gospel like this and just overturned his whole Pharisaical life of pride. And so he says, here's the explanation. I'm just going to give it to you. All right? This is what happened. He says, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Even with Paul, it wasn't some great apologist that talked him into it. Didn't debate Paul into faith, but simply God calling him by his grace, who he says, set me. This is, isn't that interesting? He says, set me apart from birth and called me. That's pretty astounding, isn't it? It echoes a similar scripture in Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah, which I'm sure Paul was familiar with, he said this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Did you know that? This isn't just something for a prophet and apostle. This is for you. You realize that? I formed you. Before I formed you, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Christian theologians call this prevenient grace. Okay, this is my little theological thing for this week. It's kind of a cool term, right? Prevenient grace. And basically, it means this. Before a man can seek God, God must first have sought the man. Don't you see that when you look back? Before a man can seek God, God must have first been seeking the man. It's kind of interesting. We pursue God only because he first pursued us. That's what John says. It's wild, but he says we only love God because he first loved us. Jesus makes it even more clear when he nails it. John chapter 6, verse 44, he says, we love him, or no man, he says, can come to me except by the Father. That's what Jesus said. Nobody's going to come to me except by the Father, which has sent, unless the Father who sent me will draw him. He says, nobody's coming to me unless the Father draws you to me. And you thought that you, right? You thought this morning it's like, all right, I guess I'll go to church, you know? God was like, oh, you're going. Oh, yeah. You're going. I got something I want you to hear today. See, it's this prevenient drawing that God takes us from every, by knowing that it's God that drew us, you know what he does? He takes away any credit from us. Well, look what I did. I gave my life to Jesus. Yeah, right. That's what you think. He drew you. He was working on you. I like how A.W. Tozer puts it. He says, he starts off, he says this, God is always previous. That's cool, right? God's always ahead of you. He's always previous. On our part, however, there must be a positive reciprocation if this secret drawing of his is to eventuate an identifiable experience of the divine. Wow! I wish I could talk like that, man. Is that cool? That last line, eventuate in the identifiable experience of the divine.
But it's true. In other words, don't you just love, what he's saying here, in other words, is this secret drawing of God may take place in your life and you don't even know it. Stuff is going on. You're just writing it off as coincidence. Well, that's kind of funny. And you know what I always tell you? Coincidence is God working anonymously. Now, you happen to run into this person. My roommate in college happened to be a Christian, you know. Just happened to work with this person who told me about Christ. My brother just happens to become all of these things. Isn't that a coincidence? Oh, yeah, that figures you're born. You know, after a while, you're like, yeah, of course you're born again. Everybody, I mean. And you're just blowing it off by coincidence until finally, you know what? It gets to the point where it comes into the arena of your awareness. And you're like faced with, listen, I think God's trying to get my attention. I think he's trying to say something to me. And then you're faced with the decision, how will you respond? God's drawing you, he's bringing circumstances about, and now it's your turn. How will you respond? Will it be like the psalmist that said, you know what? Like the deer just comes and he wants a drink of that brook so bad. God, I'm feeling like that's how I need you. My soul is thirsty for you, God, the living God, the psalmist said in Psalm 42. But here's what's also fascinating about this. He said, he said, not only did he set him apart at birth, he said this, he was pleased to reveal his son, not to me, in me. You know, that's kind of cool. I think what Paul's doing here, the best explanation I saw on this that I really like is that Paul is combining two experiences with the Lord here. Obviously, Jesus revealed himself to Paul, right? When he was heading to Damascus and he was trying to get these Christians arrested and he was approving of Stephen being killed and all this stuff. And then God appeared on the road and just gave him this personal encounter. So Jesus did reveal himself to him. But secondly, Paul, after that happened, he immediately realized that he was being called to show others who Jesus was. So here's the deal. God revealed Christ to Paul, but he also revealed Christ through Paul. See, we're not off the hook by just saying, well, Jesus revealed himself to me. That's just the beginning, people. Like the saying goes, if that was all there was to it, then we might as well die in the baptismal tank. I mean, what are we doing here? Break in the pew cushions. Nice, okay. Okay? He revealed Jesus to us so that now Jesus can be revealed through us. And you know what? It's not just about we're studying Galatians and, you know, I'm ready, man. I'm gonna bury somebody in debate now, you know? It's like, it's not about what we say so much as who we are. I tell you, I think that's what was so powerful about Paul's preaching because of who he was, not just because of what he said. These people saw something real in him, something that was just identifiable and just full of compassion. And so Paul's saying, listen, I know these teachers are questioning me, my apostleship, and they're just saying, you know, listen, Paul and what he's teaching, it's not legit. But how do you explain, he says, how do you explain my pre-conversion persecution to my post-conversion passion for Jesus? How do you explain it then? Is it of God or is it of man? I think you're kind of just grasping at straws if you're just going to blow it off. That somehow I got, you know, brainwashed into this thing. He goes on to say that it's impossible that anybody could just talk me into this. In fact, he says this. I know some of you guys are probably thinking, all right, the apostles probably got together with me, started working on me, you know, and debating with me and showing me stuff. And he says, that's not going to work either, guys, because I didn't even see the apostles. I didn't see him for 3 years after this happened. As a matter of fact, I went by myself alone with the Lord.
and learned all this stuff. It wasn't like I was hanging. I didn't even know the apostles yet. Hadn't even met them. They knew who I was because they were running from me. So it's not like we're going to get together for a Bible study, you know? Didn't see him for 3 years. Here's what he says. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. That's the ancient way of saying, listen, I didn't talk to nobody, okay? I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Of course not. These guys were scared to death of me. I couldn't just go up and show up at their house. They'd probably get me arrested. But I went away to Arabia, a barren desert, most of it, that area, and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. He didn't even go to the church's headquarters for 3 years. How could he? It wasn't like he was hanging out in Jerusalem getting brainwashed and talked into this new gospel. He was by himself. Now, Arabia has some thriving metropolises in it, so we're not going to say that he was always by himself in a barren desert, but certainly most scholars believe that he must have spent some serious time alone meditating with the Lord. And a lot of what he taught was learned in this period here. That was like he went to, you know, JCU or something, you know. Jesus was his professor, and he had this development that God was giving him, and there's something to say about this, you know, that we need to spend time. It's important that we spend some time alone with God. If Paul did it, how much more should we do it? I mean, we live in a society where it's just way too much emphasis on activity and accomplishment. I mean, even in the church, man, it's about activity and accomplishment. I was talking to somebody the other day that Jim Cimbala always said that, you know, when he goes to a pastor's conference, nobody seems to really be talking, well, how's your, you know, the first question isn't, wow, have you been able to spend some time alone with God, and how's your intimacy with the Lord? It's like the first questions are, you know, attendance, how's your building, and how's your cash flow? You know, the ABCs, he calls it, the 21st century ABCs of Christianity. You know, even we as Christians can turn it into, like, you know, activity and accomplishment, and Paul shows us, man, it's got to start with reflection and contemplation. And solitary time is so important. It's fundamental, but at the same time, our religion is not a solitary one, is it? That's why we're here. It's supposed to take place in the context of a community as well. And that's why Paul went up to Jerusalem. He went there for accountability. He'd gotten his instruction from the Lord, so he went to the apostles for accountability and to keep unity in the church. Make sure he's not off on some kind of David Koresh tangent or craziness, you know? He wants to see if his message squares with the apostles. What I'm feeling like God just gave me, I want to go talk to the apostles and see if it squares with what they say. Jesus told them. So he says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. That's his Aramaic name for Peter. So he met Peter for the first time after 3 years. After his Damascus Road experience, 3 years later, he finally gets to meet an apostle just for a little over 2 weeks. And I didn't see any of the other apostles either, except James, the Lord's brother, who's believed to have written the book of James. Now, in what I'm writing you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Even though Paul has received revelation straight from the risen Christ, he goes to see the apostles in Jerusalem, again, to make sure that his message squares with theirs. If Paul, again, here we go again, we saw how Paul saw solitary time was necessary, should not we? We also see how Paul saw that it was important that he check his theology and his experiences with the church community. How much more should we? Scripture requires that we be deeply rooted in a church community. That's how it works, you know? I mean,
So many cults is when somebody decides they've gotten a new revelation. They found some plates in a cave in Connecticut or something, you know, and it's like, we got a whole new thing going on here. And they come to the church. Well, it's not going to square with the church community, so they have to go off and start their own thing. Paul didn't want to do that. He went back to the apostles and said, here's what's going on. What do you think? Is this square? Does this, confirm in your spirit what I'm saying here? You know, Jesus, lots of times Jesus is well respected a lot in a lot of circles, isn't he? But often what you'll hear is, you know what? I think it was Rick Warren who said this, right? He goes, you know what? You hear people say, I love Jesus, just don't like the church. But the problem is, the church is looked and written in Revelation as the bride of Christ. So the church is Jesus' wife. So if you say you like Jesus, but you don't like your church, it's like coming to me and say, hey, Greg, I like you, but I don't like your wife. It's not going to cut it. All right? And it's not going to cut it with Jesus either. How can you come, hey, I like you, Jesus, but I don't like your wife? You know, it's not really, it's just not something that's going to work. He has made it so that we need to be deeply rooted in a community that we can check our experiences with, see that our message is in line, we're not going off anywhere. So Paul knows it's important to go to the church, brothers in Jerusalem. He just makes himself accountable to them. And to be sure that his message is in line. But I'll say that must have been a really amazing conversation. For whatever reason, the Holy Spirit didn't lead Paul to give us any details on that conversation. But that must have been fascinating. He blows Peter's mind that he hasn't seen Peter for 3 years. Peter probably knows it's been at least 3 years since that stoning happened of their buddy Stephen. And here he is with Peter, and Paul's talking to him, and he's telling him stuff about the gospel that is so insightful and deep and right on. And he's like, where did you get this? This is unbelievable. So I think what's kind of cool is Peter hung out with Jesus in his earthly body for 3 years, right? Paul went to Arabia and hung out with Jesus in his resurrected body for 3 years. You're talking to the same dude. I just happened to see him when he was in bodily form as a rabbi. You saw him with fire in his eyes. And we compared notes, and it's the same dude. It's the same man. And then everybody else is like, come on, are you kidding me? Come on, Paul, you expect me to believe that? So Paul says, now in what I'm writing you, I assure you I'm not lying. That's how he ended that last scripture. Just go back. See that? Did you ever wonder why he said that? That's why. I'm telling you the truth, guys. I'm not lying. He's saying that to you right now. I'm assuring you I'm not lying. I didn't make this up. What do you think? How do I go from a persecutor of Jesus to a passionate lover and apostle of Jesus? I'm not lying to you. He appeared to me. It was a dramatic change. He taught me. I spent 3 years. I didn't even go and hang out with any of these guys. How could I have gotten all this in a mere 15-day visit with Peter? Come on. And I already had it. Peter will tell you. Go talk to Peter. I already had all this stuff when I met with him. Didn't even know me. The only other one that I even met at that time was James. All they knew was this. This is what they did know about Paul. They only kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. I love this last line. And they were glorifying God because of me. I mean, could you really think of a better epitaph on your tombstone? If it was for real, I mean, all this other stuff we burn ourselves out putting so much energy into, and that's what it really comes down to. Do you want any of the other stuff on there? Oh, man, he paid off his mortgage in just 10 years. Put that on there. Nice epitaph, right? Oh, he got the promotion, made extra money. Man, you should have seen this out. Man, we get so burned out and running after all these accomplishments, and it comes down to, you know what, that's really what we want. People glorified God because of the way he or she lived. What are we doing, people? Where are you running?
What are you so stressed out about? Jesus said the same thing. He said, let your light so shine before men so that they would see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know what? There's nothing like the power of a transformed life. When somebody's been changed, I tell you, we had Frankie in our house these last 2 weeks, and he's not here this morning. He has another church. He stayed here for a couple weeks because he was going to different places. And for the few of you who might not know who Frankie is, he's really was connected to our church and was just in the death grip of drug addiction. And about 4 years ago, he got lifted out, and now we sponsor him as a missionary to India. And the best part, I'll tell you why we let him stay in our house for 2 weeks, because he's totally into servanthood. I mean, the guy wants to do everything, you know? It was awesome. He really takes the servant thing seriously. He's emptying the dishwasher. He wants to mop the floors. I see him say he's got something to polish his shoes because he's going somewhere. He's got some worn-out thing. You know, I'm from the Midwest, man. We're into shoe polishing. I got a kit. You know, my kids laugh at me. They don't know anybody else that has a shoe polishing kit except me. So I saw Frank. I said, hey, man, you want a shoe polishing kit? He's like, oh, awesome. He says, let me polish your shoes, Pastor. And I'm like, well, this is a little bit, you know, that's a little. And he's like, no, come on, man, they're scuffed up. I'm like, okay, man. He starts going to town on my shoes, man. I mean, you had to put sunglasses on. I'm telling you, VMI would have approved of them. I'm telling you. I mean, they was polishing. And then in the middle of polishing him, he says to me, he goes, you know what? My buddy James in India, this humble guy, he goes from village to village with this Indian guy. He said one day he was passing a Hindu temple, and the Hindus, I guess, what he said is they take their shoes off before they go into the temple. And he felt like God told him, I want you to polish all their shoes while they're in worshiping. And these guys came out, and all their shoes were polished. You know, now, of course, I'd love to give you, you know, and they all got saved, and that Hindu temple is a church now, but one of them did. One of them started talking to him, and he doesn't know the exact story, but he became, I mean, man, you talk about they glorified God because of me. Who knows? You know, maybe we should take this lecture, and maybe we could, I don't know, give a pint of blood. Might save somebody's life. Might be kind of cool. You know, those people at the community church, we had a nice little line of them. It was a little weird, you know, taking Protestant blood at a Catholic blood drive, but it was okay, you know. Let's show them Protestants has good blood too, you know what I mean? Because we're all saved by the same blood, amen? Maybe, I don't know, maybe somebody can go over there and they'll just be like, wow, you know, these people in community church, they came over here and helped us out with this toy center. They don't even live in town here, but they just wanted to help out. Or just, what about those ladies? I don't know what they've been through that are in Pat's place, and they just see that people from this church care about the place they live in. They want it to look as good as their place. And we're going to give you a chance to even work on the church eventually. We were thinking, gosh, we have these Habitat for Humanity days and we go work on everybody else's place. We're kind of to the point where we need to work on our place a little bit. I mean, the basement's getting a little seedy. Somebody said to me, you know, it's not right that this place looks worse than my own house. We need to have a work day. Wow. That's, you know, because the parsonage looks better than the basement too. So I'm like, wow, you know, you got a point there. But check out those lists. You know, pray about it. Maybe you could do one of them. I don't know. Maybe you could do two. Maybe you could do all three. And listen, maybe your schedule it just doesn't work out. I know that, but there'll be other opportunities. And I just pray in that we'll get to this point that we don't want to just be a church that Christ has revealed himself to, right? But we want to be a church that he reveals himself through. Amen? Amen. Amen.